Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, if you don't know who I am, if you're a guest here, my name is Jacob Taylor, and I'm our family pastor, and it's so good to have you here tonight. I'm excited about tonight because I'm excited about this entire series, every Friday and Sunday. And we just, it seems like it used to just be in August on Sundays. Remember this? How many of you have been around for all of our Finding God on Your iPod sermon series? Yep. If you remember, in the very beginning, it was just August was a month on Sundays where we did Finding God on Your iPod. We did that for a couple years, but then we're like, man, this is good. And you know our pastor and music, Pastor Brian and music, that's like, you know, butter and bread. They just go together. So he said, well, I got more songs than just four that I want to talk about in a series. So he's like, I'm going to do Fridays too, right? So then it became Fridays and Sundays in August. And then what would he do like last year? He'd always have like a bonus track. He's like, okay, well, we went through all of August, every Friday and Sunday, but I've got a bonus track because I couldn't leave this one out. And now he, you know, if you noticed, he started a week early in July. He snuck one in there on us. And then we're going to continue for just like one Sunday past August as well. And because it's so good. It's so good because, you know, not just because music is good. I talked about music last week a little bit and how it can resonate within our soul and the deepest part of who we are. But, you know, our musicians are like our modern day poets. And the poets have always been the prophetic voices within society that can speak in a different way to us than prose. They speak to us in a different way than the news, than the reports coming through the tube. They speak to the inner depths of who we are. They speak to the human existence, our struggles, our joys. They bring about at times a message of hope and salvation. Tonight, we will be exploring themes such as wilderness, longing, injustice, sin, death, redemption, restoration, new life, music, Jesus, and rivers. You ready? All right. Tonight is track 6 of Finding God on Your iPod. But before we continue, would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit, in your character, in your attitude, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. I ain't nothing but a kid from Fort Worth, Texas. These are the words spoken by singer and songwriter Leon Bridges as he prepared to perform before a sold-out crowd in New York's Beacon Theater. Apparently, this kid from Fort Worth, Texas, is finding himself growing up, and growing up rather quickly. Leon Bridges is an American gospel and soul singer-songwriter. He's best known for his song, Coming Home, released in February 2015. It was his first single out there on the airwaves. And in fact, within the same month, this kid from Fort Worth, Texas, 25 years old, releases a single called Coming Home. In fact, he was just playing on Thursday nights in a local bar. You know, that's where musicians kind of have to gig. That's where the open mics are in our society. So he's in a bar every Thursday night. Every opportunity he can get, he makes sure he's got Thursday nights off from the three jobs that he's working to support himself and his mother. He's pushing through the grind, but he makes sure he clears his calendar on Thursday night so he can play his music to whoever will listen. And one of those people listening one day came up to him afterwards and said, "Son, are those covers that you're playing? Are those songs that somebody else wrote and you're just re-singing them?" You know, and he said, "Well, no, sir, those are my songs." He said, "Well, we need to record these songs." And so they did. And they released Coming Home. And within a month, it was in the top 10 most viral songs on Spotify. Top 10 songs that went viral in the month of February 2015 on Spotify. If you don't know what Spotify is, I'll fill you in. It's a place online that you can go and listen to pretty much almost all the music in the world, all over the world, and for free. Now, if you really hate commercials like I do, you'll pay the $10 a month for ad-free listening, because I was spending more money on that on iTunes albums every month. So, Spotify, he went viral with his song, Coming Home. His debut album followed in June of 2015, also entitled Coming Home. Leon Bridges brings about the sounds of another era with his vintage 1950s rhythm and blues sound. He even looks the part. The album, Coming Home, closes with this evening song and track 6 on Finding God on Your iPod. And this is what Mr. Bridges has to say about his song, River. A river has historically been used in gospel music as symbolism for change and redemption. My goal was to write a song about my personal spiritual experience. It was written during a time of real depression in my life. And I recall sitting in my garage trying to write a song which reflected this struggle. I felt stuck, working multiple jobs to support myself and my mother. I had little hope and couldn't see a road out of my reality. The only thing I could cling to in the midst of all that was my faith in God. And my only path towards baptism was by way of the river. When thinking about how to best visually represent this universal battle, I reflected on the depiction of black communities in our media and particular experiences within my own life. This video showcases the unique struggle many black men and women face across this country. However, unlike the captured images, which tend to represent only part of the story, I wanted to showcase that through all the injustice, there's real hope in the world. I want this video to be a message of light. I believe it has the power to change and heal those that are hurting. This is River by Leon Bridges. Thank you.
these wide roads for so long. My heart's been far from you, 10,000 miles gone. Oh, I wanna come here and give every part of me, but there's blood on my hand and my lips are unclean. In my darkness I remember Mama's words reoccur to me. Surrender to the good Lord and it'll wipe your slate clean. Take me to your river, smooth waters I go in. As a man with many crimes come up for air, as my sins flow down the Jordan, oh, I want to come here and give you every part of me, but there's blood on my hands and my lips are unclean. Take me to your river, I wanna go. Oh, go. Take me to your river, I wanna know.
Leon Bridges says, I want this video to be a message of light. What is this message of light? It is the message of baptism. This Sunday at Word of Life is Baptism Sunday. It's the day where many will make the words of Leon their own and say, "Been traveling down these wide roads for so long." What wide roads? You know those roads, the ones that are wide and easy. Those roads where many go there, but it's the way that doesn't lead to life, because that's the narrow road, and it's difficult sometimes, and there's few that go there, but it's this wide road that we've been traveling down, and it feels like for so long for some of us, and it's the road, the way that leads to destruction. Been traveling these wide roads for so long. My heart's been far from you. 10,000 miles gone. And on Sunday, we will see people who say, "Oh, I want to come near Jesus and give you every part of me. Not just dip a toe in the waters of baptism. Not just, you know, feel if the water's cold or hot, you know, hopefully just lukewarm. No, but just plunge me, every part of me, into your rivers of love and grace and mercy and restoration. Rivers of salvation." You know, we're on a journey here at Word of Life. If you're on the journey with us, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. On a journey. Baptism is our trailhead. For those of you who like to hike, it's an apt metaphor. It's the beginning of our Christian journey of following Jesus. Baptism, it's a way of identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a milestone. Especially on the path for children. We've got some children being baptized Sunday as a milestone in life where they're saying, "I want every part of me to be yours, Jesus." It's a sacrament, a sacred mystery. Baptism is a place of death, but it is also a place of life. You know, my father-in-law, Stan Shaver, he has this lake on his farm. And for years, we would go out there in the summer times and do baptisms. How many of you have been to a lake baptism at Stan and Joy Shaver's lake? And you know, father-in-laws, now a soon to be a grandpa, I guess now I can say a grandpa. I don't know if you know, you probably do know, but Megan and I were having a little baby girl. And yeah, I know Pastor Brian kind of spoiled the news a couple weeks ago for everyone, but so it's kind of a grandpa thing to do, to just like tell the same jokes over and over and over, right? You know, and if you're a nice person, what do? Every time you laugh like it's the first time you've ever heard it. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard the joke. We'll be out there on the little John boat fishing or something, and he'll go, "You know, Jacob, this lake's full of dead bodies." And I always laugh, "Ho, ho, ho, is that right?" "Oh, yeah, you know how many baptisms we've had in this lake? There's dead bodies floating all around here." And he tells a joke over and over, but it's true. The waters of baptism are a place of death where our old self that was on that wide road of sin and destruction for too long, is put to rest, is laid in the grave. And we are brought out of those waters as new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ultimately, baptism is a signal and a sign of hope. Hope for the vision of Revelation 21, where all things in the heavens and on earth are made new. Baptism, ultimately, every time a person is dunked into the waters of baptism and their old self with all of its pain and suffering and destruction is laid in the grave, and then they are brought out of that water as a sign of resurrection and life. It's a signal for us, a reminder for us that one day Christ will make not just me new, not just the people being baptized on Sunday new, but all things under heaven and earth new. That he will set the world right, that he will bring justice. Let justice roll down like a river. Amen. And you know, Jesus commissions his disciples, go therefore and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. But Jesus is a leader who leads by example, amen? He doesn't just command us to do things, he shows us the way. He's our leader on this journey. We're just following in his footsteps. He's not just giving us directions, right? Writing them down, you know, sending us off on our way to get possibly lost or confused. He walks with us, before us, always leading us, guiding us. And Jesus doesn't just command his disciples to go and not only be baptized, but baptize others. He himself enters the waters of baptism. Tonight, for the remainder of our time, I just want to do a quick Bible study. Is that okay? Is that okay? All right? All right. You know, sometimes, I might have to preach a little bit in the middle of this Bible study, but sometimes we preachers get up here and preach, but sometimes we need to do a little teaching, do a little Bible study. I did say that we were going to be exploring tonight. And so don't think of this as a lecture, but rather think of it as an exploration of the baptism of Christ. Because this scene of Jesus' baptism is a big deal. It's so important. Incredibly significant. In fact, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at times they will tell the story of Jesus and they'll emphasize different parts of the story. Some Gospels will tell one story that another Gospel leaves out. But the baptism of Jesus is in every single Gospel. We're going to be centered in our reading this evening in Luke chapter 3, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 begins like this. And John the Baptist, you know, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, the River Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Told you this was like a Bible study. Just a little history on John the Baptist that you might find interesting. You know, there were three primary sects in the Jewish community at the time of Jesus. We had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Zealots, right? All three sects believed that God was coming in different ways. The Pharisees believed if we just commit ourselves to Torah and the law and righteous, right living before God, that things would be made right in our situation. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had a kind of accepted, honestly, the role of the Roman Empire in their day, and they saw that God could be present in the midst of their current situation, and so they were in charge of a lot of the legal things happening within their own community and working with the empire, the Romans at the time. And then you had the opposite of the Sadducees in a way. We had the Zealots, right? And the Zealots were the rebels. They were like the Luke and Han Solo of their day, right? Fighting the giant empire. And they had, and the Zealots had a long history of believing that they would have a Messiah figure, a revolutionary leader that would come with violent revolution and overthrow this large, incredibly powerful empire. And so the Zealots would do things like our modern-day terrorist attacks in ways. They would be known to have daggers under their cloaks, right? And they would walk near a Roman soldier and just stab him and try to get an organ or something. They were just so subversive and thought that the kingdom of God, that salvation would come through violent resistance. But then there was this other sect. We don't hear about it in Scripture, but how many of you have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anyone? Yeah, so that was popular. We just discovered these not long ago. And they point to another sect, the unheard of sect called the Qumran sect. And it's believed that these people called the Qumran were families that left society and the current situation of the Jewish people under Roman Empire. And they went out into the wilderness. And they would remain faithful to trying to preserve the faith. And they would write and transcribe Scripture. And I don't know, in Joseph Ratzinger's book, Jesus of Nazareth, he talks about how possibly John the Baptist, we hear about him being out in the wilderness, that maybe he was a part of that sect that was like a monastic sect of families. And oftentimes, from those out in the wilderness comes a voice from elsewhere, from the outside of a situation. And John the Baptist comes as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, I always read that passage, and maybe you did too. And I, you know, for those of us who grew up in church, we've heard this story time and time again. And I always think, yeah, well, that's just, I mean, that's the way that it's translated and written in Scripture. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Like John the Baptist was a man, you know, I just imagine him as hairy and he's wearing fur and he's got, you know, milk. He's got, you know, like honeycomb. He's just snacking on the whole time. And he's this kind of ragtag wilderness man. And he's out in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, you know, with a long scraggly beard and kind of craziness in his eyes. I don't know. This is just my imagination running away. But he's quote that passage in Luke and also the passage in the other Gospels. They're quoting Isaiah 40. And I want to just look at how Isaiah speaks with these words. You see, Isaiah 40, verse 3 says this, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway to our God. Do you hear that just a little different? Instead of the emphasis being that John is in the wilderness crying out to the people that are not in the wilderness, hey, you guys, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah says, a voice is crying that in the wilderness, in the times of desolation, in the times of drought and famine, in the times with no hope, when we are lost, to begin to prepare the way of the Lord. Because it is in the wilderness that God delivers. It's in the wilderness that God comes. It's when we're in the dry times that a river from heaven flows, a river of salvation, a river of new life. In the wilderness, not when everything's okay, not when everything's all right, not in the time of plenty, but when we are struggling, when we've been wandering for 40 years, like the people of Israel, a voice is crying saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Begin to make a highway in the desert for our God. Because why? Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 is called the chapters of the judgment of God. It's a bunch of chapters of accusation of how the people of Israel have gone astray from God. But here, this is the passage where everything turns. Chapter 40, the voice changes. In Isaiah, literally the book moves from a place of wilderness towards a place of hope and salvation. And it hinges right here in Isaiah 40, the same verse that's used to set the context for the baptism of Christ in the Gospels. You see, the coming of Christ inaugurates the coming of Christ the King and his kingdom. The long-awaited kingdom of God, salvation of God, when God would come to his people and make all things right. The people of Israel, they are defined by this story, this plot of wilderness and promised land, of famine and abundance, of slavery and freedom. It seems that they're either moving toward the wilderness because of their choices to turn from God, or that God is bringing them out of the wilderness into the promised land, the most significant story being the Exodus story, right? They move from the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. They cross, what, the river Jordan into the promised land. Christ comes after 400 years of silence in Scripture. The book of Malachi concludes the Old Testament, and there's 400 years of wilderness. It reminds us of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness of the people of Israel. And just as in the Exodus story, the people of Israel find themselves at a river, Jordan, with one crying in the wilderness, "It's time for all things to be made right. The kingdom of God is drawing near. Prepare, because he's coming. Salvation is coming. All of the inequity in the world is going to be made right. All the injustice will be set right. All things will be made new. The high places brought low. The low places brought lifted up. The rough places made smooth. The crooked places made straight." It's a cry of justice coming. The justice of God. Verse 10 says that the crowds asked John the Baptist, "What then shall we do?" He's calling for them to be baptized in the waters Jordan as repentance, to rethink what their lives are all about, the way that they're living. They've been down this long, wide road towards the path of destruction. And this voice from the wilderness cries, "Let's go. It's time to make straight the paths of our lives." And so they asked, "Well, then what shall we do?" Listen to what he says. And John answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Do you hear a little foreshadowing of Jesus there? "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." And soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And John said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." Oh, Lord, that's harder than it sounds. I mean, what if you were, you know, at a place of repentance in life, you're ready to turn your life around, you're like, "Okay, I hear the Lord is about to do something. It's time, Jesus." And you're baptized, and you're like, "Okay, now what should I do with my new life?" And someone says, "Be content with your wages." What? I need a raise. It's learning a new way. And it's the way that leads to life. Verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, the one they've been waiting for, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I want to pause here and ask a question. Jesus is baptized. Why? I mean, John was calling for repentance, to rethink your life. In other words, you were going a wrong way, and it's time to rethink everything and turn around and come a different way. That you're to bring your sin into the waters of baptism and be forgiven and made new and cleansed. It's like a picture of bathing, where we're washing the dirt away from our sinful life, being made new and whole and restored. But isn't Jesus already the way? What does he need to repent of? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? As we ask this question, we find that Jesus is not afraid of the darkest places in our life and in our world. Jesus doesn't turn away from our messes, from our dirt. He doesn't reject us in our place of sin and shame. He isn't afraid to touch the untouchable. Rather, Jesus, if you can imagine all the people being baptized, we know in John, the Gospel of John, that John the Baptist doesn't know that Jesus is the Christ yet. He just thinks he's his cousin. I mean, we know this. And so Jesus is just one of the many sinners in line to be baptized. You know, we're told that he was a man that was very ordinary. He wouldn't have stood out in his physical appearance. He was just one of us, Emmanuel. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus standing at the bank of the rivers of baptism in the crowd of sinners. And he leads the way into the waters that cleanse and heal and restore. He takes our sin and shame. He takes it upon himself, our disease and disgust. He carries them into the waters of baptism, all the way down into death. And he leaves them there for the Jordan to carry them away. It's a beautiful picture. Our sin, our shame, the ways of the world that lead to destruction, all washed away in the River Jordan, swept away forever. And out of these waters comes new life, new creation. We see a picture of a dove when Jesus comes out of these waters, leaving the sin and shame of the world in the waters of baptism to be gone forever. He comes out of the waters and a dove descends and hovers over Jesus. The words here of a dove hovering are the same words used in creation in Genesis 1. You know the passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the midst of creation, the same words are used. Like a dove hovering in midair, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters and spoke, and life came into being. And here we see at the baptism of Jesus, after a long period of waiting, a voice is crying, it's time, the kingdom of God is coming, he will make all things right and new. Out of the wilderness, across the rivers of baptism, will come the promised land of salvation and restoration for the entire world. And in fact, here is this picture, the same words used as a dove hovering over Jesus, symbolizing that new creation has come. Amen. It's here. It's arrived. The kingdom of God is here. And we hear the voice of God thunder from heaven to confirm this picture that's happening, and he says, this is the one you've been waiting for. This is my son, and I am well pleased. The same words echoed in the transfiguration when he says, for this is my son, listen to him. Jesus, out of the waters of baptism, inaugurates new creation. And God says, this is my son. I'm pleased with him. Now listen to him. Do what he says. And what will we find the words of Jesus saying? I believe he will echo the words of John the Baptist. And he says, well, if you have some extra clothes, then find someone who has less than you do, who has need, and provide for those needs. You find someone that's hungry, go feed them. Don't take advantage of people. Don't be consumed with greed and discontent. Trust in God to provide for your daily bread. Be content with what you have and trust God for what you don't have. Baptism is not just about a status of being saved. I'm a part of the baptized. I am saved. Rather, baptism is a sign and signal of hope that God is making all things new, and now I am being made new that I might participate in the work that He is doing, that I might be active in it, that I might work to make the high places low and the low places high. The rough places in the world, I'm going to go to work to smooth those out. The places that are crooked, the places that aren't right in life, I'm going to go into the world and work in the best that I can by the power of the Holy Spirit to make those paths straight and right and true. Amen. Romans 6 goes through an entire litany, a theology of baptism. We're running out of time tonight. We could be here all night, by the way. This is a really big deal, the baptism of Jesus. It's like, where do I stop? We got to go all the way back and all the way forward. But Romans 6, I'll just read it to you. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." We've put away our old self, that long, wide road that leads to destruction, and we've begun a new journey of following Jesus on that narrow path that leads to life. Many people may not go there. It might cost us some things. In fact, Jesus says, "I want you to take up your cross every single day and follow me. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. You'll find true life. You'll be a part of new creation. You'll be right in the middle of what God is doing in the earth right now." Amen. Amen. Would you stand on your feet tonight? Here's the thing. Jesus does not invite us to watch him be baptized, just as he does not invite us to watch him be crucified, but rather he invites us to follow him, into the waters of baptism, to take up our own cross, to go the way of the cross, into death. Some things in our life need to die. And death can be a painful journey. But Paul reminds us, if we are willing to go the way of baptism in life, the way of the cross, if we are willing to go into death and let our old self die there in all of its lusts and desires, all of its wills and ways, that we will be brought with Christ into the glory of a resurrection life, that we will be made new, that all the places within us that were crooked will be made straight, that all the injustice that we've experienced in life will be made right, that we will be a part of what God is doing, restored, reconciled, made whole. If you haven't been baptized, we're baptizing people on Sunday. Like, the work week has kind of come to an end, in the office. But if you want to be baptized, if you want to say, "You know what? I've been living in the wilderness for far too long. I've been too long on this wide road. I'm ready to come into new life with Christ." I want to invite you to begin the journey with him to new life and be baptized. You can sign up in the foyer, like I said, but just come talk to me after service. For For some of you, you've been waiting too long. It's time, every part of you, to be given to Christ. For those of you who are a part of the baptized, it's time for us to live out of our baptism, out of our baptismal identity, to live into that newness of life every day. So that even though our world is a broken and messy place, it is at the times in the wilderness we hear the same voice crying out today. In this wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, because he's going to make all things right. He's going to bring justice and let it roll down like a river. And all flesh shall see it together. These are not rivers that divide us like boundaries and borders. The rivers of baptism are the waters that reconcile us together as the family of God. Amen. So as we come to the table of the Lord tonight, all are invited.